So thank you, everyone. Thank you, Daniel, for playing the drums. Great. Really good to hear that this morning. And thank you for all your giving to MST. Wow. Did I hear that correctly? How much was it? 23,000. Wow. That's way beyond the target, but that's great. That will be put to good use. Thank you very much. This morning, we come to the third in our kind of mini-series on mission. 2 weeks ago, Ken Nielsen was here and kind of inspired us about the mission of the Gideons and how they believe in sharing the scriptures. And you could sense Ken's passion, couldn't you, for the Gideons as he spoke. Last week, Ian shared with us. And what he shared with us... were these four things. All about God's mission, God's idea of mission, how God has initiated mission to save a lost world, to save people like you and like me. The little scripture we've got up there from John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And Ian took us through the first part of that verse last week, as the Father has sent me, and he shared with us just how much God has done to save a lost world. So it's my job today in the next half an hour or so to take us through the second half. The implication of what God has done is that he then sends us. I guess we should really say wow at those things which God has done. If we weren't Christians already or familiar with the Christian message, we'd say, wow, can that really be true? Can God really have done that? Well, it is true. And we have a great message to share. The passage I've been given to speak on is from 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 9. It's actually page 1150 in the church Bibles, if you want to turn to that. And here we're going to look at some of the things Paul says about mission, about being mission-minded. And we're going to start at verse 19. We're actually breaking in through quite a long discourse which Paul has been going through, defending his rights as apostle, his freedoms, and so on. But we'll break in at verse 19, where Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." If I'm honest, the subject of winning the lost, sharing my faith, witnessing, evangelizing, is something which is probably not one which I'm particularly good at. It's something which I think all my Christian life I've felt a responsibility for, but not felt particularly equipped to do or good at. If I were to get a report, like a school report card, I think I'd probably be a D minus. Could do better, needs to apply himself more, or words to that effect. So this morning it's good to be able to look at Paul, because Paul, in contrast to me, was a brilliant evangelist. He was a master at this particular responsibility. In fact, it was his life's passion. You can't read anything of the scriptures which Paul wrote without sensing this passion for winning people to Jesus. And he was fantastically successful at it. He went all around the Roman world, all around the Mediterranean, preaching and teaching, and setting up churches, establishing churches, and then building those churches. So how did he reach all these different groups? How did he reach people from different countries? What was his secret? And I think in this little passage which I've been given to speak on, we've got some clues. What I've got to call this is Paul's strategy. Paul's strategy for mission. Last week we had four M's, this week we've got three P's. So those of you who like to play mind games can now start working out what the three P's are. First P in Paul's strategy is a passion for lost people, a passion for lost people. Inside Paul, this burning urge, this burning fire to win people for Christ. In this passage, it comes through. Five times he mentions he wants to win some people. Verse 19, to win as many as possible, to maximize the opportunity. Verse 20, to win the Jews, the people who he grew up with and he knew, the people whose culture he knows. Verse 20, to win those under the law, another group who we don't quite sure who they are, but a group who were under the law, perhaps people who've become Jews. Verse 21, to win those not having law, outsiders, people who are Gentiles. Verse 22, to win the weak. Paul was driven by his passion to see people won for Jesus. To such an extent that he uses this little phrase here. I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. He's prepared to let other people be master over him. He's prepared to serve them in order to win them. He's a man of passion. I have some passions as well. Here's one of them. You know this, some of you. The yellow and greens, my team, Norwich City Football Club. That's me with my dad, my brother, and my son, Matthew. All of us, well, perhaps not Matthew, but the rest of us passionate about following the Canaries. Why am I passionate about it? Well, it comes from my dad, actually. I grew up in Devon, so it's a long way from Norfolk. My dad, every Saturday noon, would have his transistor radio glued, as it were, to his ear, wanting every snippet of news. How are they doing? What's the score? Are they playing well? If they won, the evening was he was elated. If they didn't win, he wasn't quite so happy. They did win yesterday, so he would have been happy yesterday. His passion, of course, rubbed off onto me, and I still care about it. It's something which kind of motivates me. I want to find out how they're doing. Passion gives energy, doesn't it? It gives a momentum and forward energy. Passion. Paul's passion was lost people. And that's what he really cared about. Wonder what he woke up in the morning thinking about when he was chewing over his Kellogg's cornflakes or whatever the Roman equivalent was. What did he think about? Well, I think he was thinking about, what can I do today? Who can I meet? Where can I go to share my faith? The thing which is so precious to me. Where can I go to influence people to win them for Jesus? Should I go to the synagogue where I'll perhaps meet some Jews? Should I go to the marketplace where perhaps the Greeks or the Romans might be? Should I work in my shop and see who comes in and gossip the gospel to them as part of my life? All these days, I'm sure he was thinking about how he could win people for Jesus. His whole life revolved around the business of evangelism and then church planting. Of course, it cost him. Anne was actually, that wasn't planned actually, but Anne actually illustrated the shipwreck. He was abused, he was imprisoned, he went hungry. All these things he did for the sake of winning lost people to Jesus. So I asked myself, what am I passionate about? Where do my passions for the lost rank in my priorities for football and family and work and all the other things? What floats your boat? What lights your fire? What gets you excited? What do you think about in the morning when you're eating your Kellogg's cornflakes? I guess looking at my own situation, unless there's a desire in me to win people around me, my neighbours, my friends, my workmates, unless there's something of that desire in me, then I'm not going to be fruitful, am I? I need to pray and ask God to kindle that fire in me, that burning fire which Paul had to win the lost. So that's the first thing, a passion for lost people. Second thing I see is a principle to guide practice. That sounds a bit of a mouthful. A principle to guide practice. The principle is this. Paul says, I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. All things to all men. What does this mean, all things to all men? Actually, when you step back from that, it actually sounds quite unattractive, doesn't it? All things to all men. It's something which a politician might be accused of. I actually found this in on the web yesterday. It's an article in the Mail Online, and it's an article written comparing Margaret Thatcher, who was claimed to be a conviction politician, with Gordon Brown, who also claims to be a conviction politician. And the writer kind of disagrees with that. He says Gordon says that he's a conviction politician, but in reality he is acting like a politician who wants to be all things to all men. In other words, policies will change, principles will change, values will change in order to win the vote. So there's no kind of absolutes. Whatever goes, do anything to win votes. That's not my view of Gordon Brown, incidentally. But that's what this writer was saying. All things to all men. It's a derogatory term. Now, clearly, Paul didn't mean that. So what did Paul mean when he said he became all things to all men? Well, I think we need to see it in its historical context. And the context was Corinth. It's where he wrote the letter. Now, Corinth is there, right at that little yellow circle. It's just south of Athens, and it's kind of a key strategic geographical position. It was a centre of trade. It was a multicultural centre. You see that people would come from all over, from North Africa, from Italy, the Romans, from further up in Europe. Jews, people from Asia Minor, all over would come to Corinth. It was right at the centre of where things were at. It was a multicultural, highly religious society. It was a society where it was very easy to alienate people, particularly on religious grounds. Everyone had a religion. It wasn't a secular society like today. Everyone had a religion, and therefore you could easily alienate people. So how did Paul communicate to all these groups? Well, he knew that if he upset them unnecessarily, he would alienate them. And that's what he didn't want to do. He didn't want to alienate people. For example, as a Christian believer, he knew that he was not restrained from eating meat. In fact, eating pork. So if he went to the local cafe, he could have his egg and chips in the morning with his bacon, no problem. But he wouldn't have done that because of his sensitivity to Jewish people. To Jewish people who, for them, it would have been sacrosanct not to do that. So he didn't want to offend them. In other words, Paul says, I'll do everything in my power, whatever it takes, to save some people. And if that means adapting to their situation, I will do it gladly. He wanted to get into people's minds and heads and understand the way they felt about things. What were their priorities? What were their motives? What was their situation? So he wanted to be flexible in his approach to them. Let's be clear here. He's not advocating some sort of doctrinal or moral flexibility. Okay? He's not wanting to be soft on the gospel. It's not that he's going to accommodate people by finding some other way other than Jesus Christ crucified to heaven. He would go to his death defending the cause of Christ. The whole book of Corinthians is really about moral behaviour amongst the people in the church. So he was not advocating some sort of flexibility in regard to doctrine or morality. What he's actually allowing flexibility on are the issues which really are kind of hinted at in these kind of groups, these people groups. He's prepared to be flexible on religious tradition, the Old Testament Jewish way of thinking about it. He'll be flexible on that. He'll be flexible with racial differences, with social barriers. Be prepared to associate with weak people as well as powerful people. One commentator wrote this: Paul is referring to cultural accommodation. By culture, I mean matters like language, dress, diet, social customs, entertainment. The principle is practice cultural accommodation as much as possible without compromising biblical absolutes. For Paul, what really mattered were the people. That was what his passion was for. His passion was for people. He saw them, like Jesus, as being lost and without a shepherd. He cared for them and their eternal well-being. And if it meant he had to put himself out, in order to win them than he was prepared to do so. Whatever it cost him personally in terms of discomfort or crossing social boundaries was worth it for their sake. Message Bible has the quote, has this passage paraphrased this way. Paul saying, "I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living moralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever." Paul will do anything to reach anybody. And I particularly like this little part as well. "I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempt to lead those I meet into a God-saved life." I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. Paul wants to identify to people, to understand where they're at, as his way of winning some. So, what does this mean for us here at Salford? I guess what it means is if we want to reach the kids on the estate around us, we can't expect them to come in and fit with our church culture, to sit in nice rows and to listen to Bible stories. Their culture is completely different from that. That's why the pod, the work up on the pod, is so important, such a strategically important thing to go and experience life as they experience it, to talk to them on their turf, to be with them in their environment. If we want to help lonely people, we need to befriend them and care for them, which is why the SAFE initiative is so important. If we want our young people to grow up enthusiastic to follow Jesus, we need to find ways of presenting the gospel to them which is going to be attractive. We need to make the gospel cool in a way. We need to find fun ways of them experiencing what it's like to be a Christian. And that's why junior church and all the youth work which we do so faithfully week by week is really important. If we're going to find ways of bringing our friends to know Jesus, then cafe church is a great way of doing that. We need to prepare to invite our friends, take the opportunity, which we're doing every month now, cafe church. And then when they come, we need to bust the gut to make sure this place is really good, which is what we've done, haven't we? You know, when we've done cafe church, it's been really good in this room. My friend came and she walked in, she said, "Wow, this is great." And that's the right that's the sort of response we want, isn't it? If it means changing some of our traditions, then let's not be afraid to make those changes. If it means finding some new ways of expressing and sharing our faith, we talked about punching holes in darkness, didn't we, when we were on our church weekend or church morning the other week. New ways of expressing our faith, then let's do it. It might cost us time and energy and take money out of our pockets. But let's do it so that by all possible means we may save some too. What does this mean for me as an individual? Well, it means I'll prioritise spending time with my friends. That's difficult, isn't it, when we've all got pressurised lives. But I'll see spending time with friends as important, getting to know them. I won't be afraid or embarrassed about sharing my faith with them, talking about spiritual matters when I get the chance. I'll avoid religious language and speak plainly. I'll be careful not to put anything in the path which will prevent them coming to salvation. And of course, I'll pray for them. Perhaps the most important thing I can do is to pray for them. Am I good at doing all this stuff? Well, frankly, I grade myself as a D-. But I'm trying. I've not given up. I'm doing my best. And I'm also reliant on the fact that it's God's grace at the end of the day that wins people. It's God's Holy Spirit who convicts people of sin, who draws them to himself. But he invites me to be a participator in that process. So that was a principle Paul used. All things to all men. Doing whatever he could. Being flexible, being culturally adaptive in order to win some wherever he could. Third thing I've noticed, the third little P, is a protection against extremes. And we need this. We need a safeguard. If you're really passionate about something and you've got the freedom to do whatever you like, then where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line between doing something which is good and right and helpful and stepping into something which is perhaps unhelpful, perhaps ungodly, unchristian. What do I mean by that? Well, let's give you a silly example. But when my friends at work go out of an evening, they sometimes invite me along. So they'll go to a pub in Leamington. A question then is, do I go? They're going to go to a pub. Should I go to a pub? Okay, say I go. They then start having a few beers and a few more beers and a few more beers, as young men want to do. And they encourage me to have a few more beers and a few more beers. Where do I draw the line? Where do I say, actually, that's enough for me, I've had plenty, thank you. Maybe afterwards they decide they'd like to go to a nightclub in town with certain activities going on, shall we say. Use your imagination. Where do I stand on that? Where do I draw the line? Practical sort of questions which we can get into if we're trying to be all things to all men. And Paul gives us the answer, actually, in this verse 21. The answer is the law of Christ. Verse 21. Paul is no longer under the Jewish law, the restrictions and all the kind of controls and all the regulations on that. He's now free. But not completely free. He's still subject to the law of Christ, as he says. And so are we. We are subject to this law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, it's not actually explicitly told us in the scriptures, but let me suggest these two commands. These two commands are what Jesus said. The whole of the law and prophets hang on these two. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. So how can we use this law of Christ? Well, let me suggest these two questions. These two good questions if you're in a situation of potential compromise. If I do this, will it affect my relationship with God? Will he be pleased or disappointed with me? If I'm sitting in that pub or considering going to the pub, would God be pleased with me? Can I in conscience say, yes, Lord, I'm your ambassador here. I'm in this situation for you. And you might feel differently from me, but for me, I'd be comfortable with that. I'd be happy to go and be with my mates in that pub. If they said, okay, Andy, you know, have another one, and I think I've had enough to drink, then at that point, do I say yes or no? Well, apply the law of Christ. Would God be comfortable with me getting a bit tipsy? Would I be embarrassed in front of my Lord and Saviour, who died for me, being tipsy? The answer is yes, I'd be highly embarrassed. So there's a line there I know not to go over. Yeah. If it comes to that option to go to a certain nightclub afterwards, again, apply this law. Would it be helpful to my wife and my family to know that I was in that club seeing things I ought not to see? No, it wouldn't be helpful. It would hurt them. It would do damage with my relationship with God. So there's another line. So you see how you can apply this law of Christ to help you understand how to choose your way, to not go beyond freedoms which we're not supposed to. An American way of saying this would be, what would Jesus do? In some ways, I rebel against that kind of that American kind of phrase and so on. But actually, it does get to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? What would Jesus do in this situation? So, three P's. Paul's passion, the principle of being all things to all men, and then this safeguard of the law of Christ. And in the few minutes that remain, I just want to look at three quick examples of how this applies, because I'd like to earth this in a bit more kind of reality if I can. Three case studies, all taken from the Bible. And the first one is Paul himself. Paul in Athens. This is a story when he goes to Athens and he wanders around the city and he observes that the city is full of idols. In fact, there's one which is called to an unknown god. And Paul gets distressed by this. And he ends up then going to the marketplace and preaching and then going to the Areopagus, a kind of debating place, to preach. The passion is that he gets greatly distressed. For Paul, it matters. I'm sure when he saw that inscription, to an unknown God, his heart sank. He thought, these poor people, they are so desperate to please all the gods that they've just hedged their bets. They've even created an idol to an unknown one, own God. His heart was overwhelmed by his passion for these people. So what did he do? Well, how did he apply this principle of being all things to all men? Well, he went where they were. He went to the marketplace. He didn't stay within the Jewish kind of ghetto. He didn't stay in the Jewish synagogue. He went to where the Greeks were. He talked with them. He won their respect. In fact, he compliments them in his speech. He understood their way of thinking. He knew that the Greeks thought differently to Jews. It's no good talking about sacrifice and redemption to Greeks. They didn't understand those concepts. So he spoke to them in a way which clearly they understood. He started at their point. For me, I need to learn to go where people are, where my friends are. I need to be with them, understand the way they think. I need to understand they don't think like me. My years of Christian teaching, my upbringing, it makes me think in a certain way. They think differently. They think completely different. I need to understand a bit more how they think. Paul brilliantly understood that, and some were saved as a result. Second little case study, and I really like this one, Peter and Cornelius. If you've got a chance to read this today, Acts chapter 10, read it. It's a really, really cool story. Peter had loads of Jewish hang-ups. And one of those was all to do with eating sacrificial food. And see up there, I don't really quite see it, it's Peter at the bottom right. And there's this blanket coming down with all these animals on. And these animals were the animals of cloven feet, which Jews were not supposed to eat. There's a kind of a pig and there's a deer or something in there. And his Jewish tradition, his background, forbade him eating. And the command comes from heaven, Peter, rise and kill and eat. And he doesn't want to at first. And then God has to confront him and explain to him actually that these things are good, that the old law has been done away with. He's now in a new era. And Peter then is called to go to Cornelius. And he then says this when he gets to Cornelius' household. I now realize, having been through this experience, how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation. That's the thing he had to learn. So what did it mean to be all things to all men in that situation? He realized he had to let go of his traditions, the things perhaps he held as sacred, he had to let go of. He was willing to obey and go to Cornelius. In doing that, he as a Jew was crossing a cultural and a religious barrier. He wouldn't have been comfortable doing that ordinarily, but he did it. And he shared openly his experience of Jesus. It's great. He just talks about Jesus. And they all end up being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful story. And maybe I need to learn to share my experiences of Jesus more openly. And not be afraid of crossing that cultural barrier between me and my workmates. And also, the great point about this story was he was part of a bigger plan. What we find out is that God's working on Peter, but he's also working with Cornelius. And Cornelius and Peter come together, and they suddenly realise that God's actually been speaking to them both, and it ends up in a great time. My friend Jane, who came here to Cafe Church, loved it. Will come again. It turns out that she knows Moira Dixon, and she knows Jan Furlough. She goes to a ladies' group over in one of the villages. In fact, on Friday she said, "Say hi to Jan for me." So I'm saying hi from Jane. Same as Cornelius. Yeah, God's at work in Jane's life. I don't know how. I'm part of a linkage. I'm not the whole thing. I'm part of a linkage. Jan's part of that linkage. Pray for Jane that she might come to know him too. And finally, let's look at the Master himself, Jesus. Jesus was brilliant at winning people. Jesus was fantastic at doing this. He truly knew what it was to be all things to all men. He travelled Israel, teaching and preaching tirelessly. He met people where they're at. He knew what the person's needs were. Jesus didn't need to be told that a lady needed healing. He didn't need to be told that someone's problem was there with money. He didn't need to be told that a certain centurion's daughter lied dying. Jesus knew these things. And he was willing to help. He got involved with poor people and lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors, the kind of scum of the earth. He scandalized the religious authorities, but he made friends with those who wanted him. And he still does. His ministry was truly holistic. He reached people by healing them, giving them advice, sharing meals with them. He made himself accessible to them, whatever the personal cost. And it did cost him. It cost him in this little example here, that's supposed to be the woman at the well in Sychar. And he was exhausted. It tells us that he was exhausted and he was hungry and thirsty. And his evangelism starts with this little question, will it give me a drink? Brilliant little question in that circumstance. In asking this woman this question, he was crossing all sorts of boundaries. He is crossing a gender boundary. He's crossing a racial boundary. He was reaching out to this woman, and in asking that question, he's giving her permission to speak to him. He's kind of elevating her. He's almost making himself vulnerable to her. But not only that, he then goes on and promises to give her water, which will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He kind of takes it to another level. He takes it from the kind of practical and the earthy to the spiritual in a very natural way. Brilliantly. How did Jesus become all things to all men? Well, he simply initiated a conversation. If you want to engage with your friends at work tomorrow or in the bus queue or at the shops, then ask them a question. Ask them, what did you do at the weekend? How was your weekend? And they'll tell you. Listen to what they say. What will they then say to you? How was your weekend? Don't say, I sat and watched the rugby. Even if you do. Why not say, I went to church and it was great. You know, I had a really fantastic time at Salford. That will set kind of question marks running in their brain. They'll then say, well, what's Salford? You know, it's an opening for you. Questions are a great introduction to an evangelistic conversation. A friend of mine at work, Richard, I've asked him if he'll come help fix a garden fence with me. Not necessarily because I can't do it on my own, but I know I'll have an hour or two with him just to get to know him and talk to him. He stepped across these boundaries. He recognised a spiritual need as well. Another thing which we can do. Watch out for people who are hurting. Watch out for people who are under stress. Watch out for people who are worried. They're perhaps at a point in their life where they will welcome a conversation. Offer to pray for them. That's a remarkable thing to do. For someone who's had no experience of anything spiritual at all, offer to pray for them. Very powerful thing to do. What are you worried about? How can I help? Cross these boundaries, cross these barriers, become all things to all men. So how are you doing? Are you a D minus like me? Maybe some of you are B pluses and A pluses. Maybe you feel you're a bit like me. Could do better. We have a great story to tell, that's the truth. We have a fantastic story to tell. We have got good news, which the world is desperate for. It's good news and it's for all people. My prayer is that God will inspire me and you with the passion which Paul had. That he will help us to know how to become all things to all men, so that by all possible means we might save some. That he will challenge us perhaps to step outside our comfort zones, to ask that question tomorrow morning, to invite that person to Cafe Church, and ultimately give us the privilege of saving some. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you were the ultimate fisher of men. You were the one who came to this world to win people for yourself. And when we read about you, you seem to do it so effortlessly. You had qualities which won people to yourself, which drew them, which attracted them. And we desire, Lord, to follow in your footsteps, to become fishers of men like those early disciples and like you were, to fish for men and to save some like Paul did. Will you put the passion inside us, please, Lord? I know for me, sometimes it ranks down my priority scale the wrong way. Will you put passion in our hearts that we might truly set about this mission which you've given us. We might truly become mission-minded. We might see a lost world which needs you and for which you are the answer. Help us, Lord, to know how to put this into practice in our own lives. Today and tomorrow and in the weeks ahead. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come and work amongst us. Guide our conversations. God our praying, God our thinking. And we pray that this church here might be a place where many, many people are born again, are set free, are healed and released as they come to know you. And we pray this for your Son's sake, Jesus. Amen. Are we going to sing again? Or there, it's now 12:15. So let's finish there. And look forward to seeing you tonight, hopefully. I'm looking forward to that. Should be a good time tonight. Coffee and tea at the back.